Turn for our scripture reading tonight to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We'll read the whole of the chapter, and the whole of chapter 12 is the text for our sermon tonight. This is the word of God. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. We read the word of God that far tonight, and again the whole of that chapter is the text for our sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, see here again in this history another outbreak of the infectious disease of grumbling and complaining in Israel. But this time, that complaining is not by the masses of the people, but it's the leaders, Miriam and Aaron, siblings of Moses, who are guilty of this bitter complaint. And there's something different here about what lies at the root of their murmuring against Moses. In the past, we've considered the murmuring of the people of Israel. We've seen that that's due in part to the difficulty of the way in which they were called to wander. We saw recently how that was due to the sinful lust that was nurtured in their hearts. But here with Miriam and with Aaron, there's something different. What lies at the heart of their complaint against Moses are sins of envy and of pride. One of the ways that we can see that is in the connection between this chapter and the one right before. Numbers chapter 11 spoke of Moses' despair, and God's provision of 70 elders to help him bear the burden of the care of God's people. But the emphasis there was still on Moses, and what was revealed was Moses' position of authority among the people. Moses was the one who sent out the letters to the 70 elders. He's the one who chose them. And it was the Spirit that was on Moses that was then given to the rest of those elders in Israel. Even though we see weakness in Moses there, it was again revealed to the people the place of great prominence and of authority that God had given to Moses. Miriam and Aaron were bitter about that. Perhaps it was the case that they wanted more of a say themselves in choosing out those 70 elders, or perhaps it was the case that they themselves wanted to be among those elders. Whatever the case may have been, from that time on, there was envy and there was pride that was being nurtured in their hearts. And within a few days here at Hazeroth, that envy and pride explodes in a bitter tirade against Moses. There's an important lesson here that we must learn. One of the important lessons of the wilderness. It's revealed again is our own sinful natures, which are prone to complaining and murmuring. But especially what we learn here is about our own sinful pride. Pride is one of the great besetting sins of nearly every Christian, if not every Christian. And yet that sin is a secret sin often. It's a sin that we're not always conscious of and aware of. It's a sin that very easily we can mask over, a sin that we can excuse, and a sin that we can justify. And yet how often doesn't pride motivate the things that we do? How often in our life isn't it evident that we're filled with a pride? We've puffed ourselves up. It shows itself often in the way we speak and in our actions. People of Israel seemed as if they hardly ever learned these lessons. They're committing the same sins over and over again. So often that's the case with us. We fall into the same sins over and over again. Sins like the sin of pride. And it seems as if with us we don't learn the necessary lesson that must be learned. Let us learn this lesson. Lesson that's taught to us in this Word of God. There is here exposed our sinful pride. Call your attention to this text under the theme, Miriam's murmuring against Moses. Notice first of all, Miriam's sin. Secondly, Moses' meekness. And then thirdly, God's chastisement. As history records the lamentable fall into sin of Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron were the older siblings of Moses. Moses was the baby of the family. Although Miriam's name is not mentioned there, it's very likely that she was the sister who placed baby Moses in the basket on the Nile, who watched him as he floated there, and was the one to convince the daughter of Pharaoh to employ her own mother to be the one to care for Moses. Miriam was the leader of the women who sang the praises of God after God delivered them through the Red Sea, and she's referred to there as a prophetess. And in the prophecy of Micah chapter 6, she's mentioned along with Moses and Aaron as one of the leaders of the people of Israel. She was a gifted woman, and she was an important person. figure among the people of Israel. Miriam sins greatly here, and the emphasis throughout is on Miriam. Aaron also is guilty of sin, but Miriam is the one especially who's emphasized. She's the one who receives the chastisement of leprosy. Undoubtedly, she was the ringleader here. She was the one who instigated her brother Aaron to follow after her in criticizing Moses. Aaron was also guilty. It seems from reading the Word of God that Aaron could at times be weak. He tended to be a follower, and he was often complicit in the sins of others. Remember what happened at Mount Sinai while Moses was at the top of the mount. The people came to Aaron and said, "Make us an idol." And Aaron went along with the people and made them the golden calf. Later, Aaron will be responsible with Moses for striking the rock rather than speaking to it. And here, though Miriam is the one who heads up the criticism of Moses, Aaron is the one who's convinced to follow with her and to join in the complaint against their younger brother. Aaron is responsible and guilty before God as well. But it's Miriam especially who's on the foreground here in this sin. The immediate occasion for their complaining against Moses was his wife. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Some speculate that that's a reference to his wife Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. They say that the word Ethiopia here not only refers to that country in Africa, but can also refer to that part of the Arabian Peninsula where Jethro and Zipporah were from. Others will argue that Zipporah has died at some point in the wandering in the wilderness, and Moses has remarried. He's married again by marrying a woman from Ethiopia. Whatever the case may have been, and we don't know for sure, it was not wrong of Moses to do so. There was no restriction from God upon him that he could not marry this woman, which means that their criticism of him here is an unjust criticism. Miriam criticizes Moses about the wife that he's married because she's not an Israelite. But really, Miriam is not so concerned about who Moses is married to. That's really not the heart of her concern. This criticism of Moses for his marriage is really just a pretext. She's fishing for something in Moses' life to criticize him, and she's latched on to this. She's nitpicking, as it were. Find something that she can bring up to complain against her brother. What's really going on here is expressed in verse 2. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now we get to the heart of it here. They're really not so concerned about who Moses is married to. This is the heart of Miriam's concern. What these words reveal is that in Miriam's heart, she was envious of her brother. Her heart was filled with jealousy. Moses was the leader of the people of Israel. He was the one who spoke on God's behalf to the people, and he was the representative of the people in speaking to God. Moses was the one who gave direction to the people. He was the chief judge who made judgments on the basis of the law of God. He was the one who was standing always in the spotlight at the front and the center of God's people. Miriam was not content with the lesser position that God had given to her. She wasn't content to be in the shadows. And she was not thankful to God for what God had done in the life of her brother. She wasn't grateful to God for Moses, for his gifts, for his position of authority, and how God was using him in the service of his people. Closely related to her envy of Moses was the fact that Miriam had an attitude of self-seeking and self-advancement. Her envy of her brother and the position that he held made her want to seek that position for herself. She wanted to raise herself up, advance her to at least an equal position with her brother. She wanted to be recognized for the gifts that she had. She wanted to stand with Moses in the spotlight at the front and center of the people. She wanted to be a judge, to judge right and wrong in the light of the Word of God. And the way that she was going to do that, advance herself, was by criticizing her brother. She could raise herself up by taking her brother down a few pegs. And so she was looking for something in his life to criticize. It really didn't matter what it was. And then she latches on to this. He's married to an Ethiopian and not an Israelite. She begins to murmur against him, but isn't content merely to do that herself, but wants others to join in as well, so that she's speaking to others these criticisms, so that at least Aaron is joining in. They're murmuring against their brother. She's seeking self in her envy, in so doing, tearing down her brother. What lies at the root is Miriam's pride. At the root of her envy and of her self-seeking attitude is her pride. Ugly, stinking, disgusting, festering pride in her heart. Miriam had a high, elevated view of herself. She viewed herself to be quite something in Israel. She acknowledged how many gifts she had, what wisdom and intelligence she had, and all of the ways that she could serve very well among the people of God. Her high and lofty view of herself meant she also had a dim view of others, particularly Moses. Her attitude was something like this. Why does everyone think so much of my brother Moses? Why is everyone so enamored with him as the leader amongst the people? Don't they know who he really is? I do. I grew up with him when he was a little child in the home. I've known him for years and years. I'm aware of all of his weaknesses and sins, including that he's married to this Ethiopian. Why do they have such a high esteem for him? She thought very dimly of her brother, and her pride had a lofty view of herself and of her own abilities. And she was upset then that that was not being acknowledged. Why don't I have more of a place of prominence in the church because of all of these abilities and the weaknesses in my brother? I should be placed into such a position of honor and respect among God's people. At the heart of Miriam's sin here was an ugly pride. Word of God, written as a warning to us. How often don't these same sins combine in our own hearts? How often isn't there found in our hearts envy and jealousy of our neighbor? Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs 27, Verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The idea there is that a person who's motivated by anger does things that are outrageous, things that are cruel. But that can't compare to the one who's motivated in their heart by envy. Someone might have a moment of anger toward another and commit some cruel act against them. But then there's the person whose heart is filled with envy, and that person filled with envy is willing to go to the ends of the earth to get what they want. They don't care what means they have to use until they attain their heart's desire. We can be envious. We can be envious and jealous of others for the things that they have. Nice home, nice car, the amount of money that we think they have, the nice vacations that they're able to take. We can certainly be envious of others for those things. But the Word of God here is specifically addressing sins of envy with regard to the gifts that God has entrusted to others. We can envy another member of the Church of Christ because of the abilities and the spiritual gifts God has entrusted to them. We can be envious of the position of authority or the position of honor and respect that they have in the Church of Christ. The fact that they receive the recognition and the acclaim and the thanksgiving of others in the Church of Christ. Envious of their position, the respect that they have, their gifts, means we're not content with what God has given to us. We're not satisfied with our seemingly small place of service in God's kingdom or the gifts that God has entrusted to us. And we're not grateful for what God has given to that other person. If we're envious of them, we can't be thankful to God for them. We're not thankful that God has given them those gifts. We're not thankful for the position of service that He's given them in the church. And in harmony with that sinful envy, there's often in us an attitude of self-seeking. If I'm envious of what another has, I'm going to sinfully do what I can to get that for myself. I want that position of authority. I want to be recognized as having gifts and being very wise or being very intelligent. I want the recognition. I want the acclaim that comes from others in the church. And how do I get that for myself? Put down the brother or the sister. When I put them down, that in turn seems to raise me up. So I criticize that other one. I find every excuse to examine their life for faults and inconsistencies in their Christian life. Anything I can latch a hold of in order to criticize them. We might mask that with some kind of godly concern. You might say to someone else, I really don't want to tell you this about that other person, but I'm going to anyway. I don't want to gossip at all about this other person, but I do think you ought to know about what's going on in their life here. To criticize them so that in our own mind and in the minds of others, they're taken down a few notches so that then we in turn can be raised up. We're seeking self, seeking to advance self in the Church of Christ. And where does this all come from? What's at the heart? What's at the root of that envy and that self-seeking? It's our pride. It's that ugly, disgusting, festering, leprous pride that lives in our heart. In pride, we elevate self. We have such a high evaluation of ourself, who we are, what gifts we have. That's a sin that is besetting. Sin of pride is a sin that we all battle against. All of our lifelong, a sin that shows itself in almost every aspect of the Christian life. At the same time, a sin that we're very adept at avoiding. One that we're not always consciously aware of. And how it's the motive for the things we do and the things that we say. We mask that sin of pride. Perhaps with self-deprecating words that aren't sincere. Talk about how ungifted we are. How we really don't have much to contribute. How we're not very good at this or at that. But in reality, we don't mean that. We're just deprecating ourselves so that others can build us up in our pride. Or in our pride to speak sham words of gratitude and encouragement for another in the church. Our pride can even be masked by being cast down and depressed. What at times lies at the heart of that is that we have such a high esteem of ourselves. We think so highly of ourselves, and when we're not receiving the adoration or the recognition that we think we deserve, we're cast down in our soul. We read in Galatians 6, verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." How easily we deceive ourselves, because we do think we're quite something. In our hearts, we do think we're quite something. We have this elevated view of self and our gifts and our wisdom and our intelligence. And that corresponds to a dim view of others. We're very slow to recognize the sins and the inconsistencies in our own life, and yet we have an eagle eye to see the sins and the inconsistencies that are found in others' life. Anything that we can latch on to that will lower them in our esteem. Our envy, our self-seeking, is motivated by sinful, ugly pride, desire for the praise of men, and some earthly position of honor and authority. The way that pride, that envy, and that self-seeking is expressed is in the criticism of others. It's often the way that it shows itself. Gossiping about others, slandering, backbiting. Some way to criticize and complain against that other individual. It could be the case in families. Have, for example, one sibling that constantly is criticizing another sibling because they view that sibling to be the favorite of the parents or the one that seems to get all of the attention. That can happen in the Church of Christ when, for example, one woman in pride criticizes another woman in the church because they're envious of the gifts that that other one has. It could be the case that a man in the church is sharply critical of the office bearers in the church, not on account of a love for the church, but on account of pride. That man thinks himself to be quite something and wants himself to be in a position of authority in the church, would like nothing better than himself to be an office bearer. Because he views himself to be so much more gifted than the men who currently serve in office in the church. It can be the case among office bearers themselves, ministers themselves, that they're critical of one another, sharply so, motivated by sinful pride and self-seeking. This is not love, not the love that God commands in His church. Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. A person might claim to love the church and the others in the church, but motivated by pride and envy and self-seeking, that's not love. It's hatred of others in the church of Jesus Christ. And how destructive that is to the church. How destructive the sins of Miriam and Aaron were amongst the people of Israel. How destructive these sins are in the church of Jesus Christ. We're biting and devouring one another on account of pride or envy or self-seeking. Let this word of God break, smash sinful pride that's in our hearts. Let this word of God expose the envy and the self-seeking to which we are prone by nature. Repent of these sins. Look to Christ for forgiveness. Look to Christ for the grace to turn from these sins, to be content with your place in the church of Jesus Christ, to be grateful for the place of others in the church, to walk humbly before the face of God and before others in the church. As history reveals to us our need of a mediator, our need of a Savior. And that's taught in the text in the man Moses. Moses stands here as a type of our Savior and our mediator, Jesus Christ. What's revealed here is the meekness of Moses. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that which were upon the face of the earth. Meekness is the spiritual ability to be humble and lowly. And especially it's the spiritual grace of God for a child of God to be able to respond properly when he's criticized or when he's sinned against by others. Moses was meek. He was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Moses received from God the spiritual ability to be lowly and humble. And God gave him the grace to respond properly when sinned against, as he was so often through the wilderness. Time and again he's criticized. Time and again the people complain unjustly against him. Moses responds in meekness. And that's the case here when Miriam sins against him. What a painful thing for Moses to experience. Not only to be sinned against by the people, but now those who are closest to him. His own brother and his own sister, fellow leaders of the people of Israel, unjustly to criticize him and complain against him. Undoubtedly, Moses was tempted to respond by being defensive. Undoubtedly, he was tempted to respond by firing back at Miriam and putting her in her place. But Moses responds in meekness. He's not immediately defensive. In fact, he never says a word in defense of himself and his own position and his own authority. He's silent. He doesn't respond firing back at Miriam what she's sent at him. he entrusts himself to God. He trusts God to judge. He leaves it in God's hands. Moses' meekness is also on display when later he intercedes for Miriam. After God has stricken Miriam with leprosy and Aaron comes and acknowledges their sins, he asks Moses to intercede for them with God. And in verse 13 we read, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Imagine how Moses himself would have wanted to respond. I didn't say anything when you criticized me, Aaron, Miriam. I kept my mouth shut, but this is too much. This is too far. You want me now to intercede for you who've sinned against me? You can go and intercede for yourself. Undoubtedly, that's how Moses wanted sinfully to respond. But Moses' response again is the response of meekness and humility. Though Miriam and Aaron have grievously sinned against him, wounded him deeply by their criticisms, he prays for them. He prays earnestly that God would deliver his sister from the leprosy. How astounding the meekness of this man Moses. There's an example there for us to follow. Moses stands as an example here of the grace of God whereby we are enabled to live meekly one with another. And that is our calling in our life together, to be characterized by meekness. Spiritual ability to be lowly and humble, and especially to respond properly when sinned against. That's a sad fact of life in the midst of this world. We're going to be sinned against. Others are going unjustly to criticize us for something that we've done. They're going to slander and backbite. Others are going to take advantage of us, advantage of our kindness and our help to them. Others are going to ignore us, not be attentive to our cares or our needs like they ought to be. Sad fact of life in this world is we're going to sin against others, and others are going to sin against us. That's hurtful. And that's hurtful especially when the ones who sin against us are those who are closest to us. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 10, For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How painful when the ones who sin against us, the ones who hurt and wound us deeply, are those who are closest to us. Our own family members, our own friends, fellow brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. How are we tempted to respond? We're tempted to respond by it immediately becoming defensive. We're tempted to respond by retaliating, getting back at that other person. If they're going to criticize me and sin against me, well, I'm going to give them a dose of their own medicine. We're tempted to respond by holding a grudge against that other person. We're tempted to respond by wallowing in self-pity because of how badly we've been hurt by someone else. But none of those responses is the response of meekness. Meekness does not equal weakness. It's not that one who is meek is someone that's weak. Neither is it the case that meekness is the opposite of boldness. Those two are not in contrast to one another as if they're opposites. One who's meek must also be bold. Moses was bold, bold to defend the honor of God and the truth of his word. Even when it meant standing opposed to the whole nation of Israel, Moses was not weak. But when it came to himself, his own supposed honor or his own supposed glory, Moses' response was meekness, humility. Our response when hurt and sinned against by others must be meekness. Not getting defensive, not immediately retaliating, but entrusting our cause to God, letting God be the judge of our cause and leaving it in the Lord's hands. That's an essential qualification for a man to serve in special office in the church. That ought to characterize all of us. But for a man to serve in special office in the church, that man must be characterized by meekness. Office bearers are going to be sinned against. They're unjustly going to be criticized. A minister might wrongly be criticized for the things that he's preached. Elders might be sinfully slandered by members of the church when they're faithful in exercising Christian discipline. Deacons might be sinfully criticized for examining the true needs of the poor when they administer benevolence, as if they're being too invasive and too nosy. Office bearers will be sinned against. Their response must be the response of meekness. A man who is not meek may not serve in a special office in the Church of Jesus Christ. That man must not respond by immediately becoming defensive of himself and his own supposed honor and glory. He may not retaliate against the sheep of Jesus Christ by launching criticisms at them. He entrusts his cause to God. The criticisms may be unfair. The slander may hurt him deeply so that he wants to set the case open before everyone to see so that they know he did what he was supposed to. But confidentiality, which he values, prohibits him from doing so. He entrusts the whole of the matter to God. Let God be the judge. He responds, meekness. But this word of God is not merely intended to show us an example of Moses that we're to follow, although there's application there. Especially this history is teaching us is about the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is a type here of Jesus Christ who is perfectly meek. Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Christ revealed his perfect meekness in the way that he responded when he was sinned against. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He didn't respond criticism for criticism. When reviled, he didn't revile those who had sinned against him, but he entrusted his righteous cause to God the judge. The meekness of our Savior is beautifully on display at the cross. How he was sinned against by the unbelieving Jews and by the pagan Romans. And his response was the response of meekness. His meekness is displayed in his bearing of God's wrath and the punishment that we deserve on account of our sins. To use the figure of the text here, Jesus Christ was so disfigured so that there's no form or comeliness or natural beauty about him because he bore God's wrath for our sins. It was as if at the cross God spit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, spit in his face as he bore our shame on account of our sins. He bore that meekly. He endured the shame. He endured the wrath and the punishment to deliver us, to atone for our sins, and to redeem us. As our Savior, in meekness, he continues always to intercede for us. Though regenerated by the Holy Spirit daily, we sin against him. But the response of Jesus Christ is not, well, bring your own concerns before God. I won't stand as your mediator because of all the times you've sinned against me. Christ intercedes for us constantly before the throne of God, always presenting his cross and his blood as the only ground and the foundation for our salvation and forgiveness. And because of the perfect, constant intercession of Christ, we are preserved and enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. This is our need. As the Word of God exposes our hearts and reveals the envy and the self-seeking that's there, when it exposes the leprous, disgusting, festering pride that lives there, pointed to Christ, who is meek and lowly, who satisfied for us, and in whose blood there is forgiveness for those sins. And in the power of his cross and of his resurrection, there's the grace to fight against those sins and to turn from them. We don't stand in so much awe of Moses then. Stand in awe before our Savior and before his perfect meekness, which is our salvation. Though Moses interceded for Miriam, still a chastisement of God that she must experience. Painful chastisement of God. God chastened Miriam by afflicting her with the deadly disease of leprosy. Verse 10. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. The illustration there is of a child that's stillborn. It comes out of the mother's womb dead and decomposing. It's a vivid description of the terrible disease that Miriam now experienced. Miriam was then put out of the camp of Israel. Told in verse 14, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. Leprosy was a disgusting disease. It made one's skin turn white begin to rot so that eventually the extremities would even start to fall off. It was a disease that made a person stink horribly. And they were cast out then from the camp of God's people to live as an outcast on the outskirts. Miriam must be put out of the camp for 7 days. Now the illustration that God uses there is of a father spitting in a face. And the idea there is that a woman would commit a great sin that brought shame upon the family. A father might spit in her face as a symbol of the shame, not only that she's brought on herself, but also that she's brought upon the whole family by her sin. And she's kept away for 7 days then. God, as it were, has spit in Miriam's face. She must experience shame. She must be put out from the camp for a time. Here she was, elevating herself in pride. I want to be a leader among God's people. I want to stand in the spotlight. God so humbles her by marring her womanly beauty with this disgusting disease and putting her outside of the camp. That was chastisement. God wasn't punishing her for her sin to make her pay for it. This was chastisement of a loving father. This was a merciful humiliation. It was merciful because God was teaching Miriam a lesson. It was a difficult lesson, but an important lesson. God was showing to her the ugly, festering pride of her heart. It was teaching her to turn from that sin, exposing that sin in her life so that more and more she might grow and learn and turn from that sin. And in the way of humiliation, the way of repentance, Miriam was restored. Miriam wasn't left forever outside of the camp. After 7 days, she was restored again to the fellowship of God's people. And her restoration to the camp was symbolic of her enjoying the forgiveness of her sins against Moses and consciously enjoying and experiencing fellowship with God amongst God's people. Important application here for us. And the important application is that we recognize God's loving chastisement of us when we sin. When we sin, especially when we walk impenitently in sin, God chastises us. God causes us to experience painful, bitter consequences of our sins. We're well familiar with the proverb, pride goes before a fall. And if we don't walk in humility before God and others, God will humble us. God will humble us in chastening us for our sinful pride. And as painful as that is for us, that's a loving correction. That's a merciful humiliation. We need that correction. We need to learn, often by a hard lesson, the depths of our depravity, the pride that remains yet in our hearts. We need to see that in all of its ugliness. By God's chastening of us, we grow then in our sorrow over those sins, our hatred of them. We're more diligent and careful in the Christian life in watching out for those sins in our hearts and in our lives. It's in the way of humiliation, in the way of repentance, that we enjoy the restoration. God doesn't leave us outside of the camp Because Jesus Christ was the one who was put out of the camp. He doesn't punish us for our sins. He doesn't forsake us altogether. But having chastened us, He restores us. He causes us consciously to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. Causes us consciously to enjoy fellowship with God and with His people. Knowing that, we can be thankful to God. No chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Makes the knees weak. It makes the hands hang down. But we know that afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who are exercised thereby. We're chastened by a loving Father who has a good purpose in view, which is our spiritual good. Knowing that then, though the lesson may be hard and the chastisement severe, we can be thankful to God. Thankful to God who humbles us who are proud and who chastens us in His love. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, though Thy chastisement is grievous, yet we know it's sent in love and is for our good, working in us peaceable fruit of righteousness. We've been chastened in this night by Thy word, having exposed the envy and the self-seeking and the pride that there is in us and that often characterizes so much of what we do. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us of these great sins in Thy sight. And sanctify us by Thy Spirit. Give us the grace and strength in Christ more and more to hate these sins and to turn from them. Humble us, Father, and make us to walk humbly before Thee and with one another. Pray this not on account of our own worthiness, but hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.